All right, morning. All right, if you guys will open up your Bibles this morning to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. Now, Ezekiel chapter 18, this is, we're kind of jumping into the middle of things, and there's something that stuck out to me that I'd kind of like to preach on this morning. And but this is dealing completely with Israel here, and the Lord is kind of laying some things out for Israel, and it's how the Lord is going to deal with their sin and with the individual sins of the people and things like that. And so he starts off and he just gives some real good things that we can practically learn from it. And in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, it says this. It says, "Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth it shall die." And so the Lord kind of sets this thing up, and he kind of starts off, first of all, by dividing things up. And what I mean by that is the Lord doesn't say here that the son is going to be punished for the iniquity of the father. He says, no, that's not how it works. He goes, as the all souls are mine, he says, as the soul of the father, so also the soul of the son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, he that hath not given forth upon usury, neither taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept my judgment to deal truly, he is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God." And so he basically from there, and we're going to, of course, we're going to have to take just a practical application of this, but he's just landing. He's saying, listen, if you're going to do right, you're going to live. There's no problems, right? And so then he says in verse 10, if he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, that doeth the like to any one of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife, he hath oppressed the poor, and he goes through all that stuff, right? And he says, in verse 13, he hath given forth upon usury and hath taken increase. Shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Now, lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and considereth and doeth not such like, that hath not eaten upon the mountains. And then he goes through that whole thing. And in verse 17, it says, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed judgment, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. And so the Lord is going through it, and he's setting up this whole thing. Verse 20, in the middle of verse 20, it says, "The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." And I kind of know, we obviously know the context of that and kind of where this belongs on a timeline and stuff like that. But just as far as a practical thing, it's very easy to understand. The Lord said, look, you sin and you die in that sin is going to be on you. And the problem is yours. And then he says, yeah, but if you do this and you don't sin and you live in this, then you're going to live. And so it's just it's a real good, a practical thing to be able to take away. Verse 23, it says this. The Lord says, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord, and not that he should return from his ways and live?" And obviously the implied answer is, no, the Lord doesn't have any joy in the death of the wicked. He doesn't have any joy in the fact that a man dies. And it says this in verse 24, "But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die." And now Israel kind of pops into the conversation and says this, "Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O Israel, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal?" And again, he just lays this out and he goes, "When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done, shall he die." How is that not equal? It's perfectly equal. They say, "Yeah, but Lord, you're not fair." And the Lord says, "How is this not fair? You do this and this happens. You do this and this happens. It's actually quite fair." Verse 27, again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet, saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so that iniquity shall not be your ruin. And we'll pray there. Lord, we thank you for this morning that we've been able to come here. And Lord, we're grateful for what we've already heard this morning. And Lord, there's a bunch of people in here that, Lord, I have to dare to say all of us, Lord, are broken vessels in some way. And Lord, the fact that you would even use us, it doesn't really make sense, Lord, to the mind of a man when he actually considers. And Lord, we are grateful for that. And we just pray that you would be with this message now. I pray that you would get your message across, Lord, and what you want said. And we just ask that you would please bless it, Lord, and that you'd wash me in your blood and help me to say the things that you once said, Lord, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know if you've ever considered that word, ruined. It says at the end of verse 30, and that's the text for this morning, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin." And so I want to talk this morning about the ruin of iniquity. That's the title of the message, the ruin of iniquity. And I don't know if you've ever, again, I don't know if you've ever considered that word ruined. And generally when you think of that word, it kind of means something that's destroyed. It's, if something is ruined, there's no reason to keep it, right? I mean, you might as well get rid of it. If your car is ruined, I mean, maybe some of you keep them around just to keep them, you know. But no, you get rid of it. It's not usable. It's ruined. You can't do anything with it, right? I won't go into that yet. But listen, it shows that there's the ruin. It says, "So that iniquity be not your ruin." Why? Because if you're ruined, what can God do with you, really? If you're ruined. I mean, there's not much that he can do. And so I'd like to point out some things in this passage. And in verse 25 and in verse 29, Israel comes off with this statement. And they say, "Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal." And the first iniquity that I'd like to point out here is the iniquity of delusion. You know, man's mind is so deluded that they actually will say, the way of the Lord is not equal, God is not fair. And they'll actually say that, and they'll actually believe that. In fact, a lot of Christians think that, and a lot of Christians believe that. But it's a mind that's been delusioned. And in verse 25, yet ye say the way of the Lord is not equal. And verse 29, yet saith the house of Israel. And he says, the way of the Lord is not equal. And it's like the Lord explains his thought process to them. And they say, oh, that's not fair. And he's like, wait a second. And he condenses everything from 1 through 24. He condenses it down to 3 verses. He goes, no, wait a second. If you sin and you die in your sin is on you. And if you live and you do right and you die in that, you're good. How's that not fair? And then they still say after that, well, yeah, but that's not fair. How's that not fair? How is it not fair? And you know, the Lord, he really does. The Lord sets him straight on this, and the Lord sets man straight on that. And he says, be not deceived. You know, that's kind of like being delusional. It's being deceived. And he says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So it's not just something that is an Old Testament idea. The Lord brings it through to the new, and he says, no. That's, and you know, you reap what you sow. You're going to get what's coming to you. And listen, it's obvious, but listen, man is 100% responsible for his sin. There is not one sin, except for maybe the rare, weird occasion that you try to think up in your mind to disprove the rule. But listen, there may be, you know, there's the all of your sins, there's not been one sin that you've committed where you're going to get up to the Lord and say, Lord, I couldn't help it. I was forced. What sin have you done that you're going to sit there and say that to the Lord? None, most likely, right? And they say, but the way of the Lord is not equal. And yet, when you really consider it, it actually seems quite fair. But they're delusional. Their mind is, it's against God. Their mind is always questioning God. And you got to be careful for a mind that's always questioning God. And listen, if you're not careful, that iniquity right there, that might just be your ruin. I'm not saying you can't ask God questions, right? But when the Lord explains something and you say, that's not fair, I don't understand. That's a little different than saying, Lord, I don't understand. How is that fair? Can you explain that to me? There's a little bit of a difference, right? And so their mind is, it's against God. And a lot of man's problem and a lot of man's iniquity is that right there. And that's going to be the ruin of a lot of men. Is just questioning God. And, well, I don't think this. And that doesn't seem fair to me. And the Lord says, it's actually perfectly fair. And the vast majority of men think that way. Now, I don't really think that that is actually the main problem. And go to Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 43. I don't really think that that's man's real problem with God. I think it's something else. I think it's something else that is kind of hidden beneath the surface. And this is just kind of what comes out on top. But I think that the real issue is down below. Look at Isaiah chapter 43 and look at verse 23. Look what it says. It says this. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. And you say, well, what does that prove? Well, go to Psalm 90. What's the real issue? Ah, we'll see here in a second. Psalms 90. Look what it says in verse 8. This is what the Lord lives with, okay? I mean, this is what he has to deal with you and me. Look at verse 8. It says, Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. And you know, you sit there and you imagine God up on his throne, right? And he has all of your iniquities in front of his face. And he has to see that every day. He has to deal with this every single day. Okay? Go to Job chapter 15. I mean, man is pathetic. Right? I mean, you don't need me to tell you that, but man is just so pathetic. He is ridiculous. In Job chapter 15, look what it says in verse 16. It says, behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. Verse 16, how much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water. And listen, God, your iniquity is in front of God and he has to deal with it. And man just drinks it up. He just drinks his iniquity like water. He doesn't think anything of it. He just goes on about his day and he just lives his life. And he doesn't even think about it. It's just like, it's just natural to him. It's almost as if sin is natural to you. Right? It's almost like that. And he says, they drink it like water. And God lives with that and he watches that and it drives him nuts. Wouldn't you think that God would just get absolutely fed up with that? I mean, he would have to. I know he does, don't worry. But like he would just have to get so tired of that. And so in Psalm 94, verse 3, look what it says. It says, Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things and the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. And man drinks up his iniquity, and he's deluded. Man is deluded. He sits there and says, God's not going to see this. I can do this. I can get away with this. And the Lord says, I'm going to judge you according to all your ways. And man does that. Look at verse 23. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. In Isaiah chapter 13, you know what the Lord says? He says, and I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And you know what? With that being said, let's go to two more quick places. Let's go to Jeremiah 14. Jeremiah 14. Jeremiah chapter 14, look what it says in verse 10. Thus saith the Lord unto his people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And you know what? Herein lies the problem. This is man's problem with God. They think that he's not fair, and you may too, but that's not really your big issue with God. This is your big issue with God right here. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and the sight of thine eyes. And here's the problem. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. You know what man's real problem with God is? The fact that they have to be accountable to him. And they despise it. And you know what? You don't like the fact that the Lord sits there and he watches you drink up your iniquity like water. And then you think that it's all fine. You think you can get away with it. And the Lord says, no. Go to chapter 12. Look what it says in chapter 12, verse 14. It says, for God... Now, again, this is Solomon saying this. You go back and read a depressing book, go back and read all 11 chapters. And he says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. I'm going to judge you according to your ways. Your ways. All of your ways, I've gotten them written down. And you're going to answer and you're going to pay for every single sin. And man says, that's not fair. You can't do that. God says, excuse me? Every work. And you know what? He's going to hold man accountable for every sin. And man is so delusional, they still insist, that's not fair. You can't do that. Right? They say, where's my privilege? That's... You have no right to do that. And God says, oh, yes, I do. Oh, yes, I do. What does man say? I demand my rights. My white privilege. Where is my white privilege? And God says, I'm going to bring you into judgment for every single work you've ever done. And listen, it's fair. How is that not fair? How come you can get away with doing something that completely goes against God, and then you expect God and you get mad at God for calling you into question about that? That doesn't make any sense. That's not fair. See, the way you want God to be is not fair. And you know what? The iniquity of delusion, that may just be your ruin if you're not careful. And you know what, really, honestly, if you want to be fair about it and you really want to get to the nitty and gritty about it, you know what? Did you know that God is actually more unfair to himself than he is to you? You know what it says in Job? It says in Job 11, it says, know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. He actually is unfair towards himself. And he gives you the advantage. He gives you less than what you deserve. But man still says, that's not fair. That's not fair. And so the Lord says back in our passage in Ezekiel chapter 20, the Lord says, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, 18 verse 30. Everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourself from your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. You know, it's never a pleasant thing to see a man that's been ruined by his sin. It's kind of sad. You know, even when somebody deserves what they get. You know, you sit there and you look at, you name it, whoever you want to say. But man, when you realize they're ruined because their iniquity... It's not really something to rejoice over. You know, it's not really something to rejoice over the fact that somebody is degraded in their mind so much and then they have to eventually turn and reap what they sow and they have to deal with all that. It's not really something to sit there and laugh about. So that's the iniquity of delusion. I want to point out something else, if you will. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Says the Lord says, so that iniquity shall not be your ruin. Because honestly, if Israel continues on the way that they have through all of the Old Testament, and of course we look back on history and we see all that did happen. But I mean, listen, I mean, Israel was ruined. Israel was ruined because of their iniquity. It was so bad that God sent them into dispersion in the Old Testament. And even now, they're still scattered, and it's a sad thing. And they're ruined because of their iniquity. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, in verse 16, this starts the story of Ahaz. And Ahaz was a wicked, wicked king. And he was one of the, we'll read it later. Look at verse 16. It says this, and it's jumping in the middle of something, so you'll kind of have to catch up there. But it says in verse 16, at that time did King Ahaz send unto the kings of Assyria to help him. For again the Edomites had come and smitten Judah and carried away captives. The Philistines also had invaded the city of the low country and of the south of Judah and taken Beth-Shemesh, and he names all these cities. Verse 19, for the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. And Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria, came to him and distressed him, but strengthened him not. For Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord and out of the house of the king and of the princes, and he gave it unto the king of Syria, but he helped him not. And in the time of his distress did he trespass yet more against the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. How would you like to be known as that? You know, it says about when Jesus was going to visit Martha and Mary. And he says something, he goes, this is that Mary. Because she was known for something. He says, this was that Mary. And then this one, he says, this is that King Ahaz. That one that when he was really distressed, he didn't turn to me. He turned away from me. He made me more angry. And in verse 23, and for he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. They ruined him. And you know what? Keep your hand in 2 Chronicles, but there's one verse in Ezekiel. Look what it says in Ezekiel 28. I mean, Israel was a nation that was once very well set up by God. And in this passage, you have a being that was very well set up by God. And look what the Lord says about him in verse 18. This is talking about the king of Tyre. And of course, we know that the Lord is speaking to the devil. And look what it says in verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by the reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled the sanctuaries by the multitudes of thine iniquity. And you know what Ahaz did? You know what Ahaz's iniquity was? Among other things, but I want to pull this out for a Christian. You know what he was? This is the iniquity of defilement. You know, for you, for a Christian, you know what just may be your ruin? Is you defiling yourself. Ahaz completely defiled everything. I mean, he defiled the temple. I mean, you get the correlation. You defile your temple. And listen, when that happens, I mean, listen, it was everything was so backwards at this point. When Ahaz did this, I mean, he did everything the wrong way. And it was just like one decision after another where it was just like, oh, this happened. Well, okay, well, now this happened. And it's just like this sequence of like, well, yeah, that makes sense. If he's going to do this, yeah, he's probably going to do this. And listen, there's some people here now that have what? Completely defiled their temple. And you sit there and you watch them, and it's like, yikes. They've done this. They're probably going to do this next. And it's just like watching a train wreck. And it's like you know what's coming next, and you sit there and you pray. But listen, if you don't repent and turn from your transgressions, your iniquity will be your ruin. And you defile your temple, and you know what? Listen, your iniquity, the iniquity of defilement, that'll be your ruin. In Ecclesiastes 3:16, it says, "And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment." That wickedness was there. In the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. Everything's backwards. Everything's backwards. And if you will, look at chapter in 28 of 2 Chronicles. Look at verse 21. You know, I just want to say before I go on, I want to say that it affected everything that Ahaz did. Ahaz's decisions here affected everything. We'll see this sequence here. And you know what? Listen, for a Christian, when you defile your temple, it does affect everything. You have the mistaken impression that it doesn't really matter, but it actually does. And look what it says in verse 21. "For Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord." And you know, the dangerous thing about it is it always starts out small. It just starts out as a portion. And you know, if you're not careful, it grows into more. But that's why you always hear preaching against sin here. That's why you always hear preaching against about you need to get right with the Lord, you need to keep short accounts and all those things. Why? Because it always starts small, and once you get on that slide, it really isn't that hard to slip and fall and just go down. And listen, the right circumstances happen, and that's you right now. And it doesn't take that much. But it just says Ahaz, he just took a portion. And listen, you defile yourself a little bit, and you know what? Like I said, or look at verse 22. "In the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord?" This is that king Ahaz. And like I said, you know, it's like watching a train. You ever watch one of those videos? You know, like here, like I'll just paint a little picture in your mind. There's a pinata in a tree. The little kid has the bat, and the dad is standing 5 feet away from him with the string playing with the pinata. What's going to happen? You know what's going to happen. Right? The dad's going to get hit. It always happens. You can just see it. You can just see it happening. And you're watching and you're going, you're just kind of bracing yourself. And it's, and you know what? There's people here right now and they see somebody and they've defiled their temple and they don't care. And they're standing there and going, and they're praying and they're hoping and they're saying, "Lord, I hope you'll get right. I hope you'll turn. I hope she'll turn." But it's a train wreck waiting to happen. You can see it. You've seen it a million times. And it's just like, And you know what it says? It says that he trespassed yet more and more against the Lord. And you can just see it. And you can almost... It's just like, a person comes to church and they're excited and you're glad and you're excited for them because you can see that they get it and all that. And you're waiting for something to happen. And all of a sudden they're out of church and it's, "Well, no, I got to take care of this." And you're like, "Oh, okay, maybe there's nothing wrong." And 1 week turns into two, turns into three. And you're just like, "Yep, I can see it happening from now." And it's a sad thing. It's a sad thing. And look at verse 23. It says, "For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because of the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them that they may help me. but they were the ruin of them and of all Israel. And listen, when you defile your temple, even it defiles your sacrifices. Even your sacrifices don't really mean what they should. And even your sacrifices are defiled. And it's like, what's going on? Look at verse 24. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord and made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And it's just like, Ahaz, what are you doing? And you look at Christians, and hopefully you sit there and you look at yourself, and you wake up and you look at yourself, and then you say, what am I doing? How did I get here? And you know what? It says in verse 24 that he gathered together the vessels of the house. The things that he once used in service to God are now being used for something else, and they're now being sacrificed for something else. And your temple is so defiled that now you're not even using your members and your vessels for God. You're using it and you're sacrificing it to some other god. And that's where Ahaz is at. And then, and again, it's just a slide, because then look what it says in verse 24, and cut in pieces the vessel of the house of God and shut up the doors. And listen, you know what? You're here. You may be here today, but you're not here. Your doors are shut. Ain't nothing getting in there. You're happy in your iniquity, and it's going to be the ruin of you if you don't turn. But listen, you don't care. You're here. I get it. You're here. Okay, that's good. That's better than nothing. But, I mean, listen, if God can't reach your heart, how is something like this going to get through and reach your heart? You can shut God off here. You could do it, and you could just shut the doors of your heart. You can just shut the doors of your temple and say, I don't want any of this. And listen, that iniquity will be your ruin. You will defile yourself, and you will ruin yourself. Verse 24, Ahaz gathered together the vessels. Verse 25, and in every city of Judah he made high places to burn incense unto other gods and provoked anger the Lord God of his fathers. It says altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And now listen, every effort that you put forth into trying to serve the Lord is now being sacrificed and used in service for something else. And they're being sacrificed to another god. And you know what? You know what's sad is, and I know we don't go by this because the Lord can do anything, but listen, statistically speaking, if that's where you're at, you will probably wind up just like Ahaz. You probably will. I mean, just statistically speaking. Hopefully not. Right? Because you choose. Like, you're the one in the end that's going to choose. Okay, I'm going to get right with the Lord, or I'm going to continue down this way. And that will be your ruin, probably. It's sad to say. I don't like saying that. I honestly, it hurts. Like, it's weird, you know, you grow up and you see people come and you see people go and you see fights and all that happen and you hear about them and it's just like, oh, what was that? And well, da da da, and you're like, oh. And like, you don't really understand stuff. And you get a little older and you see something happen, you say, what was that about? And well, this happened. That's stupid. And then you get a little older and you say, what happened? And you hear about it and it's just like, man, really? And you know what? It hurts. I don't like to say you're probably going to wind up just like that. But you're going to be the one to change it. Only you. And if you're not careful, you know what you're going to say? That's not fair. And God's going to say, yeah, actually it is fair. And you're going to answer for every single thing. I'm going to answer for every single thing. That's a scary thing. And listen, unless you turn and repent from all your transgression, the iniquity of your defilement, that will be your ruin. Your carelessness on your temple, taking care of your temple, that will be your ruin. And listen, it's not enough just to depart from iniquity. That's good to do, right? But listen, the Bible says that you need to yield your members servants of righteousness. It was iniquity unto iniquity. That's what it says in Romans 6. It says iniquity unto iniquity, because that was your ruin. It's not just enough to quit and say, okay, I'm not going to do that now. No, you now need to put that effort into something else. And the Lord says, listen, you need to yield your members to righteousness. Those, the vessel that you use here, that's what you need to yield it to. Not just whatever your heart wants. In 1 Corinthians 13, you know what it says? It says that charity, it says, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. If you're not careful, you know, it's real easy. It's real easy. I understand bad things happen to people and they get discouraged and they come in here and they may not sing like they generally do, and I don't necessarily hold that against anybody. That happens to all of us. But if you're not careful, it doesn't just stop there. And you no longer rejoice in the truth. That doesn't become your joy. That's a dangerous spot. That's a dangerous spot. And listen, you need to leave iniquity. Actually, go to it, because Jason was there this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. You say, what do I do? Do I got to go here? Do I got to go there? No, no, no. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about going. Don't worry about going on the next trip. Don't worry about going here and do it. No, no, no. Don't worry about it. Just yield your members to righteousness. Go to 2 Timothy 2. I will go to 2 Timothy 2. Look at what it says in verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You absolutely should do that. Depart from iniquity. Get away from it. Get it out of your life. Get away. Get rid of your bad friends. Get rid of all that stuff. But it can't stop there. Verse 20, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, to some honor us, honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, purge it, get rid of it. Why? He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. Use, so he can use you. So you can sit there and you can be ministered to God by yourself in your own heart with this Bible open, and God can minister and you can start to yield your members to righteousness. Amen. And so you know what? If you're not careful, it's the iniquity of your defilement. And for a Christian, that'll ruin a Christian. That'll ruin a Christian. Go to Acts chapter 23. It says, I will therefore judge you, a house of Israel, every man according to his ways. Repent therefore, turn from your transgressions, that your iniquity be not your ruin. You don't want your iniquity to be the ruin of you. Because listen, you've got iniquity, and you've got to deal with it. And we're all going to deal with it, and we're going to deal with it till the day we die. But don't let that be your ruin. In Acts chapter 23, Acts chapter 8, verse 23, look what it says here. This is Philip, and he's talking to Simon the sorcerer, and he's witnessing to him, and look what it says in verse 20. We really don't need to get much more context than that. It says this, Philip is saying to him, and he says, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And he said that to Simon. Go to Proverbs chapter 5. Go to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. And look what it says in verse 22. It says this. It says, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. And then in one more, you guys can turn to Job chapter 36. Job chapter 36. Job chapter 36, and look what it says in verse 8. If they be bound in fetters and be holden in the cords of affliction. You know, if you're not careful, and, well, actually, you don't really have any say over this, but you know what? It says that a man is, he's holden by the cords of his sin, right? And you know what? If you're not careful, how long you're in your iniquity and how serious your iniquity is, it'll latch on to you. And it won't necessarily detach itself very easily. And I don't know, I mean, how many Christians do you see now that walk around, and what do? They have to knock off the webs that they walk into, right? And you know, you walk into a spider web and you can't really see it, but you can feel it, and it drives you nuts. And you know what? A Christian walks around and you know what happens? He still has to deal with strands that, you know, and he just, some, it's kind of hard to get rid of them sometimes. And they don't just end. And listen, the chains of iniquity, that can be your ruin. Those what? Those residual effects of the previous life. If you're not careful, that's what will ruin you. And you don't want that. Listen, don't expect the chains of your sin to just break off once you get saved. It's not just going to go away. There are going to be things that you have to deal with, and if you're not careful, you'll fall in those things, and those chains of iniquity, they'll bind you down, and they'll hold you, and that'll be your ruin. You may do well for a little while, and you might do right, and praise the Lord for it. But if you're not careful, that'll be your ruin. Dr. Uckman, when he was younger, he was an evangelist at first, and so he used to deal a lot with missions. And he was, of course, in the South, and so he was going to a lot of missions. And he said that there was one mission, and it was the Star Gospel Mission. I don't remember where it was at, but he said that there was a man in that mission, and the guy's name was Chuck Foster. And he said that this guy was he had a real hard life. He said that when he was growing up as a toddler, he had dad putting whiskey in his mouth. He was being fed whiskey from 2 years old. And by the time the kid was 10 or 11, he was just a sop drunk. And he was just a complete alcoholic. Well, I don't know all of the story or all the details of it, but Chuck Foster wound up getting saved. And Dr. Uckman said, he goes, now, I assume he got saved like just like anybody else. He goes, of course, you know, you can't tell. But if he did what he said and he meant it, I mean, he was saved just like I am. And he said that that guy was growing, and he did so well that he eventually became assistant superintendent of that mission. And he said that he had a real good rapport with the guys, and he was just real liked by the men and very well respected. And he could deal with these guys that came in. Dr. Uckman said there was one night where they were standing there and Chuck was reading his Bible, and he said this kid walked in and he was drunk, and Chuck Foster looked up and says, "What do you want?" And he goes, and of course he's drunk, and he says, "You need to give me a room." "No, I don't." "Well, this is a government mission. You gotta." He goes, "No, this is independent." He said, "Get out." He's like, I'm not gonna give him any room." And he just knew how to deal with these guys. And Dr. Uckman asked a question. He goes, how'd you figure that guy out so fast? And it was just, he could do that. And a couple years went by, and Dr. Uckman came back, and he went to the front desk, and he said, "Where's Chuck?" And they said, "Oh, he's in back. He's outside." And they're like, "Is everything okay?" And he's like, "He's back on it." And Dr. Uckman said that he went down there and sat on that bench. He said, "Chuck, why'd you do it?" He said, "Man, you had these guys respecting you." And he just kind of reamed them out there for a second. And Dr. Uckman said, he said that in a voice I can't even repeat, he started crying. He said, "Pete," he goes, "I've asked the Lord to forgive me. What else can I do?" He said, "Well, I guess there's nothing else to do. You know what it was? It was those cords that cling on to you. And you don't really think that it'll matter. But there's all this baggage that you have to carry. And if you're not careful, that'll be your ruin. And I hope it's not. The chains of his iniquity, that was his ruin. And it didn't have to be that way. You see what I'm saying? Like it didn't have to be like that. He didn't have to choose. Because you always choose. You choose. And he didn't have to do that. And so I'm not giving an excuse, but the cords are real. The cords are real. So I wonder, is the old life going to ruin you? Is that what you're going to want? 5 years from now, 2 years from now, are we going to go knock on your door and just see all the old life? Is that what your ruin is going to be? Are you ruined today? Maybe that's a question you should ask, is am I ruined? I don't know. I mean, has your iniquity, has your sin been your ruin? I mean, everybody here today could raise their hand and say, that's where I was at. There's some of you today that'll raise your hand and say, that's where I'm at. That's where I currently sit right now. Is my iniquity is my problem. That is my ruin. And you know what? Maybe after even hearing this message, you sit there and think, it's impossible. I mean, you look at this stuff and man, it's kind of daunting. And you sit there and you wonder, can I even do anything? Can I even make it? Can I even move on? It kind of seems impossible. And in closing, go to Ezekiel chapter 36. This is not the last passage, but just want to close up with this. If that's where you're at, it's all right if that's where you're at. I mean, it's not all right, but it's good to admit that, right? To say, okay, that's where I'm at. My iniquity is my ruin. And if you can admit that today, just don't panic. Don't walk out and say, I'm lost. I can't even do anything right. I might as well just die right now and go to heaven. Don't just hold on. Because look what it says in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 33. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded. And the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that pass by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and the desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places. Are you ruined today? Does it seem a little hopeless? Because it's not. It's actually not. It's not. It says right here, look what the Lord says. I, the Lord, build the ruined places. Listen, you're sitting here today and you're absolutely ruined in your iniquity. God can build you back up. That right there is the only hope. It is the only hope for a lost person. It is the only hope for a Christian, is God can build back up the ruined places. God can do that. And you say, how can he do that? How is that even possible? How can God take somebody like me, somebody with my past, somebody with my baggage? I mean, you see all the chains that I'm dragging. You can hear them, right? The old world is just absolutely clinging on to me. How can I even get past this? How can I even be usable again? Because again, if something is ruined, it's not usable. It might as well be thrown away. You might as well have been thrown away. So how could God even do that? How is that even possible? Go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Verse Look at verse 13. It says this. It says, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. You know why God can do something like that? Do you know why God can take somebody as pitiful as you and as wretched as me? If you will, I'm just going to read on. You guys can get there in Isaiah chapter 53. You know why God can do that? It's because of this right here. It says this in Isaiah 53 verse 3. It says, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You know why Jesus Christ can do that? You know God can take you, a wretch like you, and use you? It's because he took your iniquity. You know what it says? It says in verse 6, it says, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ took your iniquity so that you could live for him. That's why. And listen, you know what? You just pass by this, and you know what you're going to do? You're going to walk out of here, and you're going to turn out just like Ahaz. And there's no reason for it. Because I can stand up here, and so can you. And there is absolutely no reason why you should walk out and let your life turn out like a train wreck. That's ridiculous. And you're going to let your own iniquity be your ruin. But you know what? For those that are honest enough and want to say, you know what? I don't want that to be my life. I don't want to go there. God can do something. God can sit there and you know what? He took your iniquity. He sets up our iniquity. And he lays it all out before his countenance. All of our sins, they're all open. And then God says, and he puts on Jesus Christ. And listen, He took all your ruin. The thing that ruined you, the thing that was sending you to hell, he took that from you. So you didn't have to deal with it. And listen, you know what? Don't let your iniquity be your ruin. Look, you're going to defile yourself. And listen, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's only Son, cleanses us from all sin. Listen, you're going to deal with your iniquity. You're going to live with your iniquity. And listen, you're going to choose what to do with that. If you do not walk in the light, if you do not get that stuff under the blood, it could very well be your ruin. And listen, if you're lost today, you don't have to go to hell. You don't have to. Jesus Christ, God says, he goes, I build the ruined places. I take up the rubbish, the rubble that's there. I'll build that back up. I'll build you back up, and I'll use you if you'll let me. And iniquity doesn't have to be your ruin. So the question today is, what's going to be your ruin? Is your iniquity going to ruin you? Are you going to walk out of here today and just continue on down the way? Or are you going to let Lord kind of take that chisel back out, take that trowel and start to pile that mortar back up, kind of build those walls back up that you let break down? The Lord can do it. He can build it back up. If he can do it with any one of us here, he can do it with you. Lord, we just come before you today, and we're grateful for